Please turn in your Bible. Chapter 2, and we'll read a few verses from the second chapter, beginning at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. You're good and gracious to us in every respect, better to us than we deserve. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life on our behalf, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We thank you that there was healing for us on that cross. And we pray now, as we have opportunity, just a short time, to look into your word as we prepare our hearts to partake of the sacrament, that you'd be pleased to bless us and be with us to apply your good and gracious word to our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The text in particular I'm drawing attention to is verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The title to the devotion, I'll just call it that. The title to the devotion is in the form of a question. Why did Christ die? Or a statement, why Christ died? And the text answers this question, or gives answer to the statement, if you put it in the form of a statement. The whole idea in this single verse is that God, by grace through Jesus Christ, changes your life in order for you to live for him. This is the idea. And you and I need to understand that this is the case. Too often we are thrown back into a state of confusion where we don't realize what God is up to and what Christ is has been up to in our lives. Now, of course, verse 24 in 1 Peter chapter 2 doesn't give us all the reasons for Christ's death, but this is one particular reason and one very important reason. You notice in the context that Jesus Christ is set forth before us as an example. Now, as soon as I say that, some folks, maybe here and others, might draw back a little bit. Well, we're not into exemplary preaching. We're not into this idea of moralism. We're not setting up people as examples to follow. Well, wait a minute. The text is very specific here. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. I don't see how you can get more specific with regard to a particular example that the scriptures are giving to us with regard to Jesus Christ. And so don't be afraid, first of all, of this idea of finding examples in Scripture, and particularly of finding Jesus Christ as an example for us. And the example comes to us in the fact that he suffered, yes, that he suffered graciously, and even in the midst of suffering, he lived a life in avoidance to sin and embracing the righteousness of his Father. And you see that come to the fore in verse 24, do you not? The idea of dying to sin and living to righteousness. But before you get to that part of the text in verse 24, you have to begin, do you not, at the beginning. He himself. You see how Peter emphasizes the fact. He doesn't just say Christ bore our sins, but he emphasizes it. He did. He himself. Now, he didn't have to use that extra language to get his point across, but he did so for emphasis, so that we would get the point and would strike us, not only in our brains, but in our hearts, that the arrow of the gospel would strike us in our hearts. He himself bore our sins. And that verb means that he put them on his back like a rucksack and carried our sins. Those of us who have been in the military know that terminology. Swing that rucksack on your back, and it might be 115 pounds or 120 pounds or 130 pounds or more. And now, run. I would never be able to do that now. But that would be the idea. He bore our sins. He bore the weight of our sins. I have often, well, I do pray at every meal, and I finish up the prayer, and Father, forgive us our sins. And part of the thought that I have in mind there is that I know my sins rise up to heaven in an awful stench in the nostrils of God. And that's the fact of the matter. It's unavoidable for all of us. The Catechism says that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Easy to trip over those words. But it's true. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And there's not a moment of time, if you reflect upon it properly, that an attitude, a thought, pieces of language are inappropriate and offensive to the great God of heaven. And every sin committed by you and me and every one of his people in the world, past, present, and future, every sin was borne by our Lord Jesus. And contemplate that, that this is not a trifling thing that took place. He himself bore our sins in his body. We all at various stages in our lives have bodily infirmities. And we suffer and complain about that. Not unusual. That's our lot in life as members of this fallen humanity of which we are indeed a part. Jesus Christ was due no penalty for sin. Jesus Christ came into the world as the second Adam to represent his people and did so in perfection. And so from this perspective was set apart from the rest of fallen humanity. And in his body, then, he took the words of blasphemy and the words of deep indignation spoken against him. He took on his body men and women who spit at him. What we think of the idea of being someone spitting in our face as the most rude and crass form of rejection. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. He took that. And he took in his body the penalty for the sins of every one of his people, past, present, and future. In the lashings that he took from the Roman soldiers, that cut so deeply into his body that his inner organs were laid bare. You wonder how he could have possibly navigated these circumstances. To say nothing of the crown of thorns and the robe and the mockings and all of this that he went through. And in Isaiah 53, which we just read, there's a little line that we're healed by all of this. It's amazing. And Peter quotes that here in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And the idea is that not that it's the physical wounds that so much heal your physical body. That will come about in due time in the new heavens and the new earth. But I think more particularly the healing that Peter has in mind here is the healing of the soul and of the spirit. In other words, you're given, as Ezekiel says, a new spirit, a new heart. God causes you to be born again. That's the healing. That's the more fundamental healing you and I need. The cleansing and healing of our soul. We desperately need to be renewed, be born again. And this is, it seems to me, the healing that Peter is talking about. And more particularly, Peter says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. And it's striking, isn't it, that the language is on the tree. This goes back to a little phrase in the book of Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the idea was when the people of Israel went into the promised land and they conquered the city of Ai and they conquered other cities, that they would take the body of the killed king of Ai, or whatever city it might be, and hang it, hang the body on display. It's kind of like the Old West, isn't it? In front of the general store, we have the body of the outlaw there on display. But the idea was, according to the Word of God, you see, that's God's curse. The curse of death. That's upon this individual. And the idea in 1 Peter then is, reflecting on this, that God's curse came upon Jesus Christ. He was the cursed one. And he suffered the curse of death for the likes of you and me. Praise God. And then the text tells us, in no uncertain terms, why he did this. Why he suffered and died, why he incurred all these wounds, and why this wounding brought healing to our souls. What's the reason? That we might die to sin and live. The better way to translate the text is, so that you would die to sin and live to righteousness. But the little word might in the English Standard Version there, it indicates a contingency that's present in the Greek tense, the original language. But the contingency isn't laid upon you and me. The contingency was laid upon Christ. If Christ hadn't died and bore our sins on the tree, there would be no possibility of dying to sin and living to righteousness. If Christ had not suffered on that tree so that your wounds, the wounds of your soul would not be healed, then there would be no possibility of dying to sin and living to righteousness. See, that's where the contingency is. And so you can rightly translate the text. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. What was Christ's purpose? What was God's purpose? God's purpose in dying for you was this, that you would lay aside sin more and more in your life and live more and more in accordance with the righteousness of God. That as you read the Ten Commandments and understand the sin involved in violating those Ten Commandments, more and more you would turn away from that sin and turn around and live in accordance with the righteousness that is outlined in those Ten Commandments. That's the idea. That you would live more and more to righteousness and die more and more to sin. This is the whole process of sanctification, is it not? That's the idea. And you and I, therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done, are to be in the midst of the process of sanctification. And you know this is the case, but it's no excuse. You will not reach perfection until Christ comes a second time in glory and the dead are raised again. You will reach a level, I'll put it this way, your soul, when you die, will be made perfect in holiness, and you will be in heaven. But your body will await the resurrection, and when the resurrection comes, your body will be reunited with your soul, and you will be reunited with Jesus Christ and made whole and reach perfection. But that perfection awaits. And no excuse now. You're not allowed to say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm only human. I really dislike that statement. You hear it so often. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm only human. Yes, you're human. You're not just human. You're part of fallen humanity, which needs redemption and change. And now you've been brought into the kingdom of God for the purpose of change taking place in your life so that you will die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. Okay? Now, how does this take place? By coming together as we are and listening to the Word of God proclaimed and learning what the Word of God has to say, and by participating in the sacraments, such as the Lord's Supper. And this is one reason why, as a church, we do celebrate the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, because it's one of the means God uses in our lives to not only display the gospel to us, but to utilize it in our lives so that we will more and more die to sin and live to righteousness. So that's the exhortation, is it not, for this afternoon? Dear friends in Christ, remember, Christ bore your sins in his body on the cross for this purpose, so that you would die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ, burn that purpose into the hearts of your people. Turn now to Psalm selection 71a, another psalm in which we express our trust in the Lord. Please stand and we'll sing together.